So, Isaiah 23:3. I really love the fact that when I did part one of this, Al was not here. I don't love that he wasn't here. Let me just back up a little bit. That because a lot of what I have to say tonight he used in the communion message, and he didn't know this was part two of this message tonight. So when those things happen, I really love it because it's the Holy Spirit. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started this message called The Steadfast Mind. And Isaiah 23:3 in the Amplified says, "You will guard and keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, both inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you." Father, I thank you for your word, the richness of it, that it is a living book, Lord, and that we can be nourished by it. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that all of us, myself included, would be changed, would be challenged, would be convicted, would be strengthened as we break it open together and eat of it, Lord. And I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to give a really quick recap of the message the last time. We started out saying this message really was prompted by Eric's message about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the problem of the flesh, I believe, really begins in our mind. And we read that scripture in James that talks about when we are drawn away by our own desire, that leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And Al mentioned in the communion message our spirit, soul, and body, and that's how God intended it to be. But I believe in the garden, when we sin, it got flipped to body, soul, and spirit, so that we yield and follow the desires of the flesh more than the desires of the spirit, or the way of the spirit. And when we come to know the Lord, he's in the process of flipping us back up the right way. But in both cases, the soul becomes the middle piece, the middle part. And I believe that that soul, and to me, in my understanding, that's our mind, our will, and our emotions, is the gateway, either to the spirit or to the flesh. And so our mind is so important. And to have a steadfast mind will keep us in peace regardless of what's going on around us. And I don't know about you, but I can always use peace in my life. We went on to talk about, in Romans 12, it says what's acceptable or rational, service, which means it's an exercise of the mind to be transformed, renewed daily, it says. We come to the Lord, but we come to him very often with wrong thinking. The perceptions, the thoughts, the experiences that we've accumulated over however many years we've been alive before we come to know the Lord. And much of our thinking, I know much of my thinking, was wrong when I first came to the Lord. Even though I was reared in a religious structure, even in that context, most of what I learned was not correct, or what the Bible said. We talked too about, in Ephesians, it talks about before we know the Lord, that we all, every one of us, have had emptiness of soul and futility of mind. That our thoughts and our reasonings were not sanctified, as Al talked about. Our moral understanding was darkened and our reasoning was beclouded. Every one of us, when we lived in sin before we knew the Lord. Proverbs 23:17 says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." So very often, we become, oh dear, I've got the Ron Fess dilemma here. We become what we think, because our thoughts, as we'll see more clearly tonight, ultimately will lead to action, either good or bad. Romans 8, which Eric stressed, talks about the difference between the mind of the flesh, which leads us to death and hostility towards God. And it says the mind of the flesh cannot keep the law. We get frustrated with those around us that don't know the Lord, but they can't without a divine encounter. It says the mind of the flesh cannot keep the law, but the mind of the Spirit leads us to life and peace, both now, in the here and now, and forever. We reread Isaiah 26:3 in the New American Standard that says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And we talked a lot about what being steadfast meant and gave lots of definitions for that. We must be steadfast in the truth, and it begins in the Word of God. It's not just our opinions, but it's the convictions that we hold, the things that really keep us grounded in our faith. It doesn't mean that we are stubborn. There's a difference between being stubborn and steadfast. Stubborn means to be immovable and sometimes without good reason, just because we want our own way. Steadfast means that we're fully persuaded in truth. And then we talked about our mind. And the word for mind is yester, which means frame, if you remember. We talked about our frame of mind, the kinds of pictures that we get. And we're going to go more into that tonight. 2 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ and do not hold the thoughts, purposes, and feelings, and do hold, the thoughts, purposes, and feelings of his heart. We need the mind of Christ to be able to think rightly. And we talked about God keeping us, as the scripture said. We went line by line like a watchman in a vineyard, in perfect peace, his perfect peace. And then we ended the last message talking about the consequences of our mind not being renewed from Romans 1. How time after time, wrong choices are made, and he gave them over and gave them over and gave them over to minds that could never think rightly. So, part two. Back in Isaiah 26, I want to read on from chapter 3. I'll reread it again one more time. You will guard and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. Going on. So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. For he has brought down the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. The foot has trampled it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. He goes on to say, after having a steadfast mind, there's going to be some dominion taken. That it's not just a matter of, oh, great, I'm going to think rightly, and isn't that wonderful? But there's a war that is being waged. And the war is being waged every day for our minds. We are saturated in this country with information, with images, with sounds. Hardly anyone can go anywhere without being saturated with all of those things. Images, even in the supermarket. There's music, there's hints about what to buy, there's subliminal things going on, I'm sure, constantly being saturated. The things we see, even in advertisements, the conversations that you overhear wherever you go, we are saturated with things trying to change our minds, to defile our minds. And so we looked at the Old Testament. Let's look at what the New says. And it's a very familiar passage, I know. Nothing new here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. Tonight, we're going to do the same thing with this portion of scripture that we did with the one in Isaiah the last time and go word by word through this and see what the Lord has to say to us. For though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings, where do those things happen? In our minds. And every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. We are at war. And this process of daily renewing our minds, of having our spirit be first, our soul, and then our body being in subjection to both of those things, is a process that should be going on continually. It's not a one and done. It would be a one and done if the defilement around us was over, but it's not. As long as we live in this fallen world, we are constantly having to renew our minds. And I'll tell you, periodically, both Ron and I make a practice of praying and saying, God, am I believing anything? Am I yielding anything? Am I in agreement with anything that does not line up with your word? And we started that practice very early in our Christian lives. As I said, we both were reared. We were church-going people, but we had understandings of God and of ourselves and those around us that were not correct. And so we had to be cleansed of those things. The battle is in the mind and for the mind. Our mind, however, regardless of how smart we are, will never win the battle. You cannot argue with Satan. We are not meant to argue with him. We cannot use human weapons, although every once in a while, wouldn't you just like to give somebody a punch? It doesn't work. Even if you kick the wall, slam the door, it doesn't work. Our weapons, the scripture says, are spiritual, our mighty, and our divine. Now it says that what needs to happen here first and foremost, after it says that we're in a war and that we're not going to win that war with our own strength, but with God's strength, the first thing that has to do is we have to overthrow and destroy strongholds. I'm sorry, this is making me a little crazy here. Now, a stronghold, we don't live in a country where we have fortresses, really, or strongholds, not that we can see. When Paul wrote this, he could probably look out his window and see what he was writing about, because there was that in Corinth and in many places where he went. When we went to Wales, it's a country full of fortresses and castles, and I'm sure all through Europe you will see those things in the ancient places, and they are impressive. And we saw buildings that were thousands of years old, you know, not just 200 years old, 2,000 years old. Unbelievable, some of the things that we saw still standing. Hardly a chink or a stone loosened in them. We even saw a little chapel that was built like in 900 and something that stood just as strong as the day it was built. Strongholds and fortresses that the enemy builds are just what it says, strongholds. Things that are not going to blow over, that aren't going to just fall down on their own, that aren't going to just go away. A stronghold was an armed fortress. It could be a place of protection. And it's meant to be a place of protection. But in our lives, before we come to know the Lord, the enemy builds strongholds that come for a variety of different reasons that we will talk about in a minute that are protection for other demonic forces. There are hiding places and places of comfort for wrong thinking, for patterns, for thought processes, for generational curses. They're a hiding place. Now notice, when it talks about a stronghold, it doesn't say cast it out. It talks about casting out demons. When it comes to a stronghold, it has to be torn down. There is a difference. And so many people get frustrated because they pray and they pray and they pray and they bind and they cast things out and they don't get any freedom, because what they really need to do is ask God to destroy a stronghold. Demonic strongholds, satanic strongholds, I believe, require divine demolition. I don't think it's something we just decide to do, like think happy thoughts. It is a stronghold. It is a fortress. The spirits that are being protected in the stronghold, very often, the spirits that need to be cast out can't be reached because they're in a stronghold. They're in a safe place, being protected by a strong man. The mortar that holds these strongholds in place is deception. I may need assistance.
Here comes Robert.
It keeps flying off. Isn't this spiritual? It's okay. It's more comfortable than it flying off every few seconds. It feels better, thank you. Bob to the rescue once again. I have to wait. Okay. Mortar is deception. Strongholds are erected because something feels like it needs to be protected. In our lives, we come into situations. Very often, a stronghold is erected as a result of trauma. The deception is that God won't protect us. And Al talked about that tonight. We don't believe, we're not healed sometimes because we don't believe what God has done. It happens over time. If you've ever seen a real stronghold, it's not a prefab thing. It goes up over time. Over years of trusting in something else or someone else other than God. Very often it's a generational thing that we just inherit with our blue eyes and our brown hair. And so often, we just say, well, you know, My mom was a worrier. Her mom was a worrier. I'm a worrier. We're all just worriers. You are fortifying a stronghold when we talk like that. And when we fall into agreement with something that is less than God's best or less than the truth of his word for us, he says, don't worry about anything because I will provide all that you need. So by us saying we're just a family of worriers, putting a little more mortar, reinforcing that stronghold. And it could be anything. It could be fear. We come from, and I think Emily will agree with me, the stronghold, especially in the women of our family, was control. Control is really fear-based mechanism because you don't believe anyone's going to do it or do it properly or do it at all. And so somebody's got to do something, right? And it was coupled by the fact that my great-grandmother had a bad marriage. My grandmother's husband left when my mom was 4. She was reared with strong women. Our dad died when we were 13 and 15. So we had to step up, right? Who's going to do it if we don't? And that's all well and good by who's going to take the trash out. But it isn't all well and good when we decide we have to run everything and control it, and we step into a place that's only God's. That becomes a stronghold over the generations. And as I said, often it comes as a result of trauma. If something traumatic has happened to you, or even as a child, you have witnessed something traumatic, you will put up a wall to protect yourself rather than saying, God, I need you to protect me. And I will tell you, I believe every one of us has done that at some point in time before we knew the Lord. Built a wall. Our emotions become bound. The thing is, when you have a stronghold, you don't just easily come and go in and out of it. You're either in or you're out of a stronghold. Demonic strongholds are always built with pride at their root because my way is better. I can do it better than God. But you know, what James says, God actually resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here we are, erecting our strongholds out of pride and idolatry and fear and control and lust and all of those things that we turn to instead of to the Lord, hiding our stuff. I loved that line where we said, nothing is hidden here. What a wonderful goal to have, even if it's not real in your life yet, that nothing is hidden. I pray that all the time. Lord, don't let any stone go unturned. Shine your light to the deepest places of our souls. Bring it all to the light so it can be dealt with. The enemy is very proud of what he's built in our life. So there's just pride all over a stronghold. Which also means repentance is a prerequisite of the demolition of a stronghold. Because whether you knew it or not, whether it was done in ignorance or fear before you knew the Lord, I chose something that was not God. I chose to hide behind it. I chose it as my place of protection. Regardless of whether I was ignorant or not, I must come to a place of repentance and say, Lord, in my ignorance, I did this, but I need you to forgive me for running to anything. Drugs, alcohol, sleep, gambling, apathy, anything. It doesn't matter. Forgive me. We need to repent. We need to verbally confess our trust in God and reestablish Him as our stronghold. We're going to look at that a little more in a couple of minutes. And then we have to start on a quest to abandon everything that is not of God. You know, the real fear quite often when you've lived a length of time with that kind of demonic protection is if I give it up, I'm going to be exposed. Or who will I be? Or everyone will see and know. But that's one of the lies the enemy tells us. Remember in Ezekiel 16, one of my favorites, he saw us in our blood and he said, live. And then he covered us with his cloak. He's not out to expose us. He's out to expose the enemy to us and to others that are helping us at times. But his desire is not to expose us. His desire is not to leave us, you know, like one of those nightmares you have when you're at Wegmans in your underwear or something. That's not his heart. It's not his heart to do that. It's his heart. Love covers. And the enemy will tell us, if you let this go, what will be left of you? How will you be safe? Who will protect you? So what is behind when we come to the place of saying, God, I repent of building this wall around any part of my life, of erecting a stronghold, of giving into it. Even if I inherited it, I break that. Lord, you demolish this thing. We have to enlist divine TNT to demolish these strongholds. And they come down, and what is behind it? Lo and behold. All of those things that our unrenewed mind has believed, lies, hiding behind the stronghold. Now remember, we talked about our mind, the word being frame, and other translations say it's patterns, interesting, pathways, images, conceptions or ideas, thoughts, devices, plans, purposes, either good or bad, either lies or the truth. But the things behind a demonic stronghold are always bad. We have patterns. Do you know what happens if you are driving on a dirt road and you drive down the same path every single time? Eventually you get a rut in the road. And it's much easier sometimes to drive in the rut than to pull yourself out of it. And you know, Al would be the better one to tell you this data, but they have determined that thoughts, things that you think long enough, actually make patterns and pathways in your brain that can be read on an EKG. Really. Wrong thinking actually changes if it's done over a long period of time without being challenged, will change the patterns and the pathways in your brain. That is it. Images. Very often those things that contain lies may start with an image or a picture. Or an image or a picture of something might trigger something else. It's hard to have a thought without a picture, isn't it? But we get pictures, conceptions, and thoughts, ideas. I think this would be a good idea. Now, God gave us these wonderful brains that we hardly use any of, I'm convinced, except if you're... So they were meant to be used for wonderful creative things. for ideas and visions and patterns and imaginations. They were meant for good. But when we allow lies and negative thoughts and demonic activity to play over and over and over, it is very hard to break out of that. But this is where we become involved. God needs to tear down the stronghold. But we, it says, need to then become involved. And I looked up a whole bunch of different translations, and they all say this. Cast down arguments. Arguments become rationalizations or excuses for not surrendering. Reasons why it's okay to still think this way or act this way. Refute arguments. Refute, so we're casting something down. We're refuting, which means to disapprove, beat back, overthrow by evidence or countervailing proof. To destroy proud obstacles and arguments. To demolish arguments and pretensions. Pretensions are things that claim to be something they're not. Speculations. Destroy speculations, which are like thoughts or guesses. I guess that's right. Well, everybody's doing that. I guess it's okay. Falling into those patterns. Bring down reasoning. Throw down imaginations. The word arguments comes from logos, and it refers to reckoning or determining something. And that reckoning or determination will eventually lead to action or conduct. Because as a man thinks, so he is, right? Didn't we learn that? So if you think something about, and the three main areas I think that the enemy tries to get us into wrong thinking about is thoughts about God, who he is, what he thinks about us, how he feels about us, thoughts about ourselves, and thoughts about other people. Those are the, I think everything else comes into those categories in one way or another. But when we hear things like cast down, demolish, throw down, bring down, wrestle down, that means we're involved in this fight. This is where we say, I am going to wrestle these things to the ground. And I don't care how long they've been there. Once you discover that this thing is a lie, you fight it until it's gone. All these terms imply close hand-to-hand combat, like the one in Ephesians that says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and that word is pale, P-A-L-E, that means literally hand-to-hand combat. When you discover that all these lies, you know, what if you went into your kitchen one night and you flipped on the light and all kinds of cockroaches ran out? What would you do? You can either turn the light off and pretend they're not there. Or you can take your shoe and start pounding them, right? Right, call Alan. But you're not going to leave them there, are you? No. And you're going to keep doing it until they're gone. And it's the same thing with our minds. If you've discovered a lie hiding behind that stronghold, don't turn the light off again. We can't. My mother used to say all the time, if you ignore something long enough, it'll go away. That is not true. That is not true. If we ignore it, it will just get worse. And it will continue to cause us to act and react and to walk in ways that are not pleasing to God. Knee-jerk reactions. Actions and reactions that are not pleasing to God. You know, it talked about casting down imaginations. And again, in and of themselves, none of these things are wrong. But if they are controlled by the enemy, that is what makes them wrong. And I have an illustration of that in my own life. As you know, from our testimonies, before Ron and I knew the Lord, he was drunk and I was crazy. And then I got saved. But even before I got saved, he was drunk, a drunk. There's no other way to say it. And he would not come home sometimes for hours. And I'm not tattling on him. He tells this openly himself. So, especially early on in our marriage, you know, I had made a nice dinner and I was waiting and it's dinner time and he doesn't come. And all of a sudden I'm imagining, wow, well, I'm pretty sure he's drinking. What if he's been in an accident? Oh my goodness, he's been in an accident. Oh my goodness, he's probably dead. The longer the time went on, and I didn't cast that down, my imagination, by the time it was over, I was at a funeral. I had decided what I was going to wear, what kind of flowers we were going to have, where he'd be buried. I'm not kidding. It was like a snowball. An imagination built in a stronghold of fear. Gone. So by the time, you know, 3-4 hours later, he staggers in, what's for dinner? I'm at a funeral. Now I am going to kill him, right? I will wear that dress, I just imagine. No. But do you see unsanctified thoughts, demonic thoughts, even things that are good? God gave us an imagination. Think of the books that wouldn't have been written without imagination, or the songs. Wonderful gift from God. But if it is being controlled by the enemy, it will take you somewhere that is not real, for one thing. And where, when you step out of reality, there is no grace. Right? God gives grace for real things that are happening to us. When we step out of what is real, there's no grace for us there. And that is what makes it so tormenting. Because there's no grace. Then it says, what are we supposed to cast down? Every proud and lofty thing. Every proud argument. Every proud obstacle. Every lofty opinion. Every high thing. And as we talk about those things, as we read in Isaiah, the Lord said, I'm going to tear down those high places. And throughout the Bible, high places are always an indicator of worship. And that is really what's behind this, is the enemy wants to be worshiped. He wants your honor, your attention, your worship to go to him. Even if it's in fear, even if it's in lust, even if it's in pride, he'll take it. Because we're not trusting God in worshiping him. And then it goes on to say, we cast these things down. What? Every proud thing and argument that sets itself up against. And that phrase, there's a word, epero, that means to hoist as a sail. Sails propel in determined direction, right? As we've been talking about. Wants to hoist itself up like a sail and take you somewhere. But no, we're good. How many of you have been tormented in the night without, you don't have to raise your hand, without thoughts that you can't stop? Where it just goes over and over and over and over and over. Your sail's been hoisted and you're being taken in a direction. And against what? What's this sail being raised against? the true knowledge of God, of who he is, of what he's done, of what he thinks about you, of what he's going to do for you. All of those things are so that you don't know the truth about God. This week in our home meeting, we've started watching The Truth Project for the second time. And it was so exciting right off the bat because Del Taggart starts talking about truth and how many times the truth is written in the Bible. But this scripture really stood out. In John 18:37, it says, Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate. And Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And he says, "That, as you say, I am." And he says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "This is why I was born. And for this I've come into the world." This is the whole reason for all of it. To bear witness to the truth. Wow. To bear witness to the truth. And here we have the enemy trying to set itself up against the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They had in physical form the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." He's not just a representation of the truth. He is the truth. And you know, as funny as we say some of those cliches are, what would Jesus do and so forth, if he's the truth, there's some reality in that. Is this what the mind of Christ would think? Is this the perception that Jesus would have? If he is the truth, we can hold him up as a standard. Could you picture Jesus thinking this? He never doubted how the Father felt about him. Ever. Once. He knew who he was. Not in pride and arrogance, but in godly self-confidence. He not only knew the truth, he was the truth. A true representation of the Godhead in bodily form. And then we need to lead every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, or we could put in the truth. We need to lead, not ask God to lead. We need to, and that's a military thing again, when they overtook anything, the leaders of that town or village or the kings of the kingdom would be paraded. It's when it says Jesus made a show of them openly, the demonic, right? They'd be paraded for all to see. Here's the spoil. Here's who we have overcome. We need to lead captive. I love when it says the insubordinates. That's another military term. If you're insubordinate in the military, you're going to the brig. But in this battle, my friends, take no prisoners. Don't have mercy on the enemy. Do not. God will not deliver you from your friends. You've got to see these lies and these wrong ways of thinking as your enemy, out to lead you to a path of death and destruction. Look at Isaiah 26 again. Verse 13 this time. This should be our prayer. O Lord our God, other masters beside you have ruled over us, but We will acknowledge and mention your name only. They, the former tyrant masters, are dead. They shall not live and reappear. They are powerless ghosts. They shall not rise and come back. Therefore, you visited and made an end of them and caused every memory, every trace of their supremacy to perish. Amen. Powerless ghosts, exposed for what they are, lies. Don't let the lies of the enemy torment you. Ask the Lord to tear down those strongholds, expose the lies, and then it says being ready to punish every insubordinate. How do we stay ready? What do we need to do to be ready? Because, you know, if you ask God to start doing this, I promise you he will. He will start shining a light. He will tear down those strongholds. He will begin to show you the ways that you have thought erroneously. And I know that because he's done it for me. And I'm not done yet. I've known the Lord 40 years. I believe it's an ongoing process. Till we see him, we'll be like him, right? But as much as sometimes I'm like, halt, I won't ever do that. And I won't ever encourage you to do that. On. Go on. Let him do the work. So how do we get ready? Know Christ. Talk to him. Get to know him. Spend time with him. How do you get to know somebody? I mean, we can know of people and not know them, right? We can know of Jesus and not know him. Spend time with him. Recognize you need the Holy Spirit also to lead you to truth. We need Jesus, who is the truth. But he said, I'm leaving and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't have truth. Keep your sword sharpened. And your sword, Ephesians says, is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. How did Jesus fight the enemy? With the word of the Lord. It is written. It is written. It is written. You better know what's written. The Lord, I cannot impress upon you how the Lord has been impressing upon me the importance of knowing the Word of God. Of learning it, of studying it, of meditating on it, of chewing on it. You know, I don't know how many times I've taught on this passage over these 40 years, many. I've gotten new stuff. I saw new things. You keep chewing, and if quantity is a problem for you, quality is more important. If you can just read one verse a day or a week and just keep chewing on that thing till you get every bit of goodness out of it, do that. We have to know the Word of God. Do you remember last time I taught? Paul wrote, I'm worried that you're going to be deceived, just as Eve was, with half-truths. As one of your shepherds, I worry sometimes that we'll be deceived. I pray that we won't every day, for all of us. How bank tellers know counterfeit money? By handling the real stuff over and over and over and over again. So the minute they get something that's not real, they know it. We must know the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it, speak it out loud. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I read my Bible out loud all the time. So does Ron. In the middle of the night. Are you okay? Oh, you're just reading. Sorry. Match scripture with your particular problem. There is something written. There have been many wonderful books. If you don't quite know how to do that, Beth Moore, he has a great book that takes a pride or self-control and lists all kinds of scriptures. John Eckhart's written books like that. There's many things out there. I'm losing this again. To help you with that. Discipline your mind. Excuse me. We talked about Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are good, true, holy, pure. You need to have discipline. The second, as quickly as you can, when your thoughts start to go awry. And if they've been doing that for a long time, it's going to take a minute. So be patient with yourselves. But as quickly as you can, stop it. Say no. No. Sometimes it's all you have. If you can't think of it appropriate, just say no. I'm not going there. No. I won't. No, in the name of Jesus. No. Stop. As quickly as you can. But you have to be disciplined to do it. And it says when we do that, we'll have God's peace. Not our own peace, but his peace. I have one more scripture. Deuteronomy. The more you handle the truth, the surer you will be of it. Deuteronomy 33. My friends, as desperately as God wants to demolish your strongholds, and he does, and expose the lies, he doesn't, as I said before, want to leave you exposed. He wants to be your stronghold. He wants to be your high tower. He wants to be the one you run to. Look at this, Isaiah 33, starting in verse 25. This is a word to Asher, but I'm claiming it myself. It says, your castles and your strongholds shall have bars of iron and bronze. And this is the scripture Ron's been quoting all the time lately. And as your day is, so your strength and your rest and your security will be. Whatever your day brings, doesn't matter. As your day is, you will have the proper amount of strength, rest, and security in him. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help and in his majestic glory through the skies. The eternal God is your refuge and your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Listen to this. He drove the enemy before you and thrust them out, saying, destroy. And Israel dwells in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone in the land of grain and new wine. Aren't we heading to that? A new place? Yes, his heavens will drop dew. Happy are you, and blessing is yours. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help. The sword that exalts you. Your enemies shall come fawning and cringing in obedience to you, and you will march on their high places. No longer will they be putting up high and lofty. And there's a difference, you know, between casual thoughts and captivating thoughts. I wanted to make sure and say that. We all have temptations sometimes of things that just kind of go through our mind. That's not a captivating thought. It can be a captivating thought if you entertain it long enough. We can't always stop what just zips through. But we can recognize it for what it is. We can say no to its friends and not allow it to be a captivating thought. God wants to establish himself as your stronghold, to keep you safe, to give you all you need, that your mind will be steadfast. Amen? Thank you, Lord.
At the men's meeting Thursday night, we told the men how quickly you can deal with those thoughts and what you should do with them. You have victory in the blood and the cross. Lisa quoted Colossians 2:15, that he made a public spectacle of the enemy triumphing over him in the cross. The cross broke every curse for you, and his blood set you free. So as soon as that thought comes, even when it's a fleeting thought, I judge you in the blood of the cross. I judge you in the blood of the cross. I judge you in the blood of the cross. Whatever that thought is, it doesn't matter if it's perversion, greed, lust, whatever. I judge you in the blood of the cross. You've brought it captive, and you've put it under the authority of the blood of the cross. They have to bow, and they have to go. And yes, you may, as Lisa said, have to do that multiple times. But as quickly as you do, you've nailed it to the cross, and it can't come against you. It has to go through Jesus. Okay. So as Lisa was talking, I thought, there's some of you who need to get some freedom. So if you want freedom, I don't know if she can stay, but I can stay. No one's calling me home tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who taught us how to walk in the fullness of Father's victory. You taught us the power of the word. You taught us the power of truth that sets us free. And Lord, we bring to you tonight those things that have been our issues, and we ask you to show us how to place them under the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, to show us even the things that we've allowed to entertain our minds. And Lord, we repent that we have not brought them captive, but we let them captivate us. Lord, we say that every one of those strongholds must be cast down. And we give you permission, yes, even as we did in communion tonight, to come and to cast down those strongholds. Yes. Every vain imagination. Lord, we give you permission to come and reign and rule not only in our heart, but in our mind. And we ask that you would give us your mindset, not the Greek mindset or the barbarian mindset, but your mindset, that you love us and that you desire your best for us. Lord, we take authority over every one of those spirits that have whispered, that have beguiled, and that have seduced. And we say that you gave us authority to condemn the accusing tongue, and we condemn those accusing tongues now, and we say, God, arise and let your enemies be scattered. Lord, we thank you that you are leading us from victory to victory and from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.